morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us today. Before we get started, we want to make sure that you have a Bible to follow along with us. And so if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to give Bibles away. As we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7 this morning. I don't know how many times this morning people said, "What are you doing here? How come you're not with your bride at Eisenhower Hospital?" Well, to be honest with you, she kicked me out this morning. And I thought, how well do you know me? We are all in for Jesus Christ. And all week long, as I spent time with her at Eisenhower, she kept kicking me out. "You need to go study. You need to go eat. You need to..." And guess what else I was doing this week? Did you feel the hummingbird feeder? She had me boiling water and sugar. Did you put seed in the bird feeder and the whole thing? She is amazing. She, you know, she's always looking out for everybody else, including the birds, and this loony bird as well. Yesterday they drained an abscess, 200 milliliters, from her belly, and they're going to have to do surgery, I believe, tomorrow. So keep her in prayer. She's resting now. She's sleeping. She had a choice, sleep here while I'm teaching, or sleep in the hospital. So she's doing well. God's going to get us through it because we're wrapped by that third strand of the three-strand cord. And so, you know me, I'd much rather be here. This, as oftentimes I've shared, is a time of comfort for me when I can open the Word of the Lord. And I'm not only sharing the word with you, but it ministers to my heart as well. And so pray for Tina, and we're going to get through this. So God is the great physician. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 this morning. Astonishing authoritative teaching. Now that's not me. That's Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, at the end of our chapter, we see where it says that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This book is the authority. This is the word of the Lord. Shame on those pastors that don't go to this book. Shame on them when they want to become famous rather than faithful, when they want to fleece the flock rather than feed the flock. And it's a tremendous responsibility to take the word of the Lord and deliver it to the people. And so this morning we're going to finish up what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, it brings us so much comfort. It is authoritative. And many times we read in Scripture, no man ever spoke like this, Lord, like you. Thank you, Lord, that your word is everything to us. It challenges us, it convicts us, it conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, Father, your Son. So thank you for the blessing that it is to be here this morning and to spend this time sitting at your feet. And I do pray for Tina and others that are going through physical stuff. Just be the God of all comfort there. Be the great physician, Lord. Guide the doctors and the nurses and all that are ministering to your people. As Jim prayed, the caregivers as well. Be with the families that hurt. Thank you, God, that we can sense your presence in whatever passes through your nail-scarred hands. We are truly blessed. We thank you for our trials. We thank you for the tests, because with tests we have testimonies, and it all brings glory to your name. May you be glorified in everything within our lives, Lord. And we love you and thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick it up. I've got a little bit of feedback, Willie. It sounds kind of... We're going to pick it up at verse 15. This is what the word of the Lord says. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Original Greek, they were flabbergasted. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Last Sunday in our text, verses 13 and 14, Jesus gives the invitation to come to God and to enter into the kingdom of heaven by the only way that he has provided. Enter by the narrow gate. It's only one gate. It's narrow. As we saw last week, there's only one way in. And Jesus makes it very clear and plain and simple. It's man that confuses. Especially liberal theologians and liberal preachers, they confuse. And I think this morning is another wake-up call for the body of Christ, for the church. Why? Because the sure way, the only way, the true way, the narrow way, and only by the narrow way can you enter in to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ and him alone. In John chapter 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. There's only one door. If there were more, he would have said so. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's why they call him Savior. Hello. John 14:6. Original Greek, I am the only way. I am the only truth and the only life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Period. The false way? The broad way? The way that leads to destruction? Jesus very clearly said, many would go that way. How sad is that? That breaks my heart. Many would go that way. Many would choose the way that leads to destruction. Just as there is a misleading gate and a misleading way, Jesus now warns that there are misleading preachers and teachers and prophets. Wow, there's a heavy one. That's why a lot of these guys today don't teach through this section of Scripture. We need to know the difference between the real thing, the genuine thing, and the counterfeit when it comes to ministry today. Because there's a lot of knockoffs, if you would. There's a lot of fakes, phonies, ripoffs out there. Don't we all know? And what I love about the Word of God, which is authoritative, and because no one spoke like this man, he is going to teach us this morning how to discern between the real thing and the knockoff. James tells us that not many should teach, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. Just as there is a misleading gate, this morning we look at those standing at the misleading gate. Jesus tells us who they are. False prophets, verse 15. And just as Jesus is pointing to the narrow gate, saying, enter by the narrow gate, we have these false prophets that are pointing to the broad gate that leads to destruction. Enter here. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're pointing to the broad way, the easy way, the way the world chooses to go. Enter here, follow the crowd. All roads, all gates, all religions lead to life, we hear today, don't we? I got news for you. All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to life, the narrow road, because everybody will stand before a holy God one day. He will either be your judge or he will be your savior. There's no in between. It's all about your choice. Many will go to hell, Scripture says. Many. Even one is too many. And just before Jesus was crucified in his Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him and asked a very, very, very important question before he was nailed to the cross. They said, Lord, tell us, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? First words out of his lips, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. Here's another use of the word many. He said, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. From such people turn away. John warns, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Paul warns that there would be false prophets, Romans 16. All through his writings, too many to list even here this morning, there are warnings in the epistles and in the letters that we have that there will be doctrines of demons, false brothers, false apostles, false teachers, false witnesses, false Christs, and destructive heresies. There will be liars. Isn't that heavy duty? Just blows me away, man. In Acts 20:29, as Paul was meeting with the elders at Miletus in Ephesus, he says this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Isn't that heavy? Satan couldn't beat the church from the outside, so he became a member. He joined. He's part of many churches today. That's heavy, man. He said, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto themselves. Who are you following? I hope and pray that every person in this room is following no one but Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you're following an organization or a pastor, you are doomed. Jesus Christ is the only way. We live in perilous times. We live in dangerous times because there are doctrines of demons out there. Peter in 2 Peter 2 warns, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And they will bring in destructive heresies. And some wonder, what is a heresy? I'm glad you asked. This is important. Those are teachings which are opposed to orthodox teaching of the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God like never before. Because the only way, my friend, that you will know the counterfeit when it comes along is by knowing the truth of God's Word. Peter goes on to write, even denying the Lord who bought them. Isn't that incredible? Even denying the Lord who bought them. And they will bring on themselves swift destruction. That's the broad way, friends. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And you know, it's a lot of it is flowery talk. A lot of it feels pretty good. You know, and oftentimes it's not necessarily what they are telling you, but what they are not telling you. That's why we need to read all of God's Word. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And when you get to the maps, turn around and start all over again. We need to know God's Word. these ravenous wolves, they will come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And look at the contrast. Sheep, innocent, helpless sheep that have no defense mechanisms, and ravenous wolves. Now, what's their favorite meal? Mutton. Leg of lamb. Ravenous wolves, he said. And what they try to do is literally to pull the wool over your eyes. Aesop's Fables, you remember the story. The wolf put on a lambskin and got right out into the middle of the flock. He looked like one of them. But then all of a sudden one night the shepherd decided he wanted lamb dinner. And he picked the biggest lamb in the flock and he killed it. And guess who it was? Same thing is going to happen to the ravenous wolves. The Lord is going to take them out one day. Don't let them pull the wool over your eyes. You see, the Bible talks about three different types of false teachers, that we sheep may know the difference between fleece and fur. Do you know there is a difference? Number one, heretics. What is a heretic? It is one who openly rejects the Word of God and teaches that which is contrary to divine truth. We have another name for that today. It's called political correctness. Don't you dare point anybody's sin out. Or isn't it crazy where we have come today in America? Why? Because there's a lot of heresy out there. And they put a guilt trip on you because you've professed the truth. And they say, you Christians are just narrow-minded. Absolutely, narrow is the way. I'm glad I'm narrow-minded. The second group, apostates. These are those who once followed the truth, but have turned away from it. They've rejected it, and they lead others away from the truth. They come along and they say, well, I have this special revelation. Where is it in Scripture? Well, it's not in Scripture, but it's a special revelation from the Lord. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Then there's the false shepherd, also known as the deceiver. We know who that is. And these are the ones today that are the most evident. They give the appearance of orthodoxy. They look like a sheep. They speak favorably about Jesus. Oh, yes. They mention Jesus and the cross and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. They appear orthodox and fundamental and evangelical. And they speak the lingo, Christianese or churchianity. Use all the buzzwords, don't they? You've heard them before. Remember one time in Vermont, and you talk about an area that's filled with heresy. It's absolutely incredible. I was at some sort of a function one time with a whole bunch of pastors and their spouses, and I'm in the men's room washing my hands, and this guy walks in and says, man, I'm sure glad that there aren't a bunch of those born-agains here. You know? He just exposed himself big time, didn't he? That he had no idea what it meant as a man in the ministry to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was speaking the lingo, had the collar on, the whole thing going. Had no idea what it meant to be born again. Is born again important? Unless you are born again, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Red letters, Jesus Christ, the authority. The false teacher is living a lie. And again, it's not necessarily what he says, but what he does not say. They very deceptively desire some important things. Do you know that there are a lot of men and women graduating from seminaries today that don't believe in the virgin birth? They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe in his substitutionary atonement. They don't believe in the depravity of man, the penalty of sin. They don't believe that one needs to repent to see the kingdom of heaven. Again, they don't believe that you must be born again. They don't believe in the judgment of holy God. They don't believe that unbelievers are destined eternally for hell. Pretty heavy stuff. This is what's being taught today in America. They ignore that which is negative or uncomfortable or that which might hurt your self-esteem. I am so grateful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I need it. I need to get slammed even more than every once in a while. I am so grateful for a pastor to preach the truth, and it just totally broke me through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it brought me to repentance. It would be like going to a doctor and, you know, not giving you the full diagnosis of what is the problem. You know, you'll never know what you need until you have the full diagnosis, will you? And until you have the full diagnosis, the great physician can't step in and take care of what the problem may be. Verse 19 tells us that their end is hell and eternal destruction and damnation. Look at every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So before we look at fruit, namely being fruit inspectors, two last points on fur, if you would. The fake, the phony. Number one, they love to beg for money. In the early church, the sign of a false prophet was those that beg for money. And they also live lavish lifestyles. Secondly, their life does not correspond to what is set forth in the scriptures. This is the measuring rod. This is how we become fruit inspectors, by knowing what true fruit looks like. Is that important today? Absolutely. You bet it is. Look at verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Whoa. The men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree, how much is every? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Wow. So another way that they are exposed is the fruit hanging from their branches, if you would. And again, isn't it wonderful that we have the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ? Jesus is teaching us this here this morning. I'm just delivering the mail. It's his word. I'm not taking shots at all of these fakes and phonies and knockoffs out there, even though it kind of feels good to do that because they do need to be exposed. But Jesus Christ wants us to know. That's why he sat down on the Mount of Beatitudes and his disciples came to him and he sat and he taught them. And this is part of the teaching here. So he's teaching them and he's teaching you and I. More wisdom here. This is tremendous wisdom. The sole purpose of a fruit tree, of course, is to bear fruit. Hello? Why would you have a fruit tree if you didn't want it to bear fruit? Oh, it may be beautiful looking. And it may smell beautiful. Boy, is there anything more beautiful than smelling orange blossoms? Oh, man. Yeah, it may look beautiful and smell beautiful, and it may give you shade in the heat. But you know what? Its primary purpose is to bear fruit. Fruit, good fruit. And it's not how the fruit looks. Talked about this before. As a kid, way back when, the popular thing on the coffee table was fake fruit. Sometimes it was wax, sometimes it was plastic. I know your parents used to tell you about it. But it looked real. You know, even the peaches had fuzz on them. Looked like the real thing, you know. But yet, if you dare to take a bite of it, you got wax or you got plastic, whatever it might be. It looked like real fruit. But it's not in how it looks, is it? They were pretty good at making fake fruit. And you know what? A lot of these false teachers are pretty good at fake fruit. You see, the bottom line is this. The fruit comes from the root. John 15 talks about him being the vine. We are the branches. We are to be plugged into Jesus Christ, the true vine. That we would what? That we would bear much fruit. And it's when we're plugged into the true vine that we begin to bear luscious, good fruit. And that's the only way that we can bear good fruit. It's totally dependent upon the root. Psalm 1 talks about that very quickly. I'll turn left to Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. It talks about fruit. It talks about the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Listen to this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, God's word. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, plugged in, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's what it means to be plugged in. That's what it means to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and in his word so that we would bear much fruit. But listen to the contrast here. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Chaff. Dried up. It's like kindling. The branches and all that, that have to do with a tree that is not plugged in. And it can't bear good fruit. Look what Jesus says here in verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit. The first fruit that we need to bear as believers is according to Luke 3:8. Go there and bear fruits of repentance. That's important that we repent of our sin. We can't bear fruit without repenting and coming to Jesus Christ, the true vine, and being plugged into him. We are to bear fruits of repentance. It's pretty evident, isn't it, when we're broken and God humbles us and we come to that place in our lives when we fall upon his grace and his love and his mercy and we're broken. Fruits of repentance. And the fruit that you don't see when we bear the fruit of repentance is pride and arrogance and self-centeredness and all this stuff. Fruits of repentance mean a humble and a broken and a contrite spirit. We need that in the body of Christ today. Secondly, Scripture talks about fruits of good works and the knowledge of God. We don't get saved by what we do, but you know what evidence that we are saved is that we bear fruits of works, good works. We can't pass by someone that's hurting and not try to help them. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And on and that's good works. That's the fruit of good works. Thirdly, Jesus says, and this is so important, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, John 15. We're to bear much fruit. And notice, fruit is not to glorify ourselves. Look at me, look at my fruit. No. The incredible thing about bearing much fruit is we don't even see it. We don't even know it's there, and people taste it, and they see that the Lord is good. Why? Because pride is the sin of Satan. And if we walk around like we're just, you know, better than everyone else, and here, have some fruit, you know, heathen or whatever, you know. No, a broken and a contrite spirit. Humility, the fruit of the Spirit. And God is glorified when we bear much fruit, isn't he? That's how people, you remember the first Christian you ever met? I do. And you know what? I tasted of the fruit. I didn't even know about the fruit and all of this stuff. But I tasted of what he had, and I knew it wasn't religion. And man, I wanted it. It was run down your face fruit. You ever get a ripe peach, man, it's running down your face and your arm and everything. That's good, wholesome fruit. It's not all dried up and bitter. There's too many dried up and bitter professing Christians today. That's not fruit. Wrong root. To boot. And of course, Paul talks about in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Notice it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the greatest evidence of who we are in Christ. Do people know that you love them? Do they know that you truly care about them? That you have the love of Christ in your heart, that you don't judge them, that you're there to love them and share that fruit with them? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And along with that is joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We can't fake that fruit, can we? We can't fake it. It comes from being plugged into Him. In contrast, what happens when we see a bad tree? Man, it's not rooted in the vine. It's dried up. Just a picture in my mind of John 15 is the sap that runs through the vine into the branch, into us, so that we bear much fruit. And I believe the sap is the Holy Spirit. You can't bear fruit without sap. You can't bear fruit without the person of the Holy Spirit within your life. A bad tree, it's dried up. It tastes bad. Just shriveled up fruit. Bitter, discolored, rotten. You can't fake fruit, can you? You can't fake fruit. And so now we read four of the most horrifying, terrifying words that could ever reach the human ear. I never knew you. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a heavy one. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's that word many again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, here they are the most horrifying words I believe that could ever touch the human ear. I never knew you. Man, that causes my heart to sink. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Man, oh man. Every time I read that, it just crushes my heart. The fake fleece, the fake trees who refuse to repent will face the real Savior one day. This will also include many who chose the broad way. Those who were deluded into thinking they were on the road to heaven. Isn't that amazing? That today there are many people deluded into thinking they're on the road to heaven. Look at the false religions in the world today. I'm not going to lay them all out. There are too many to even name. But there is only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. And if you've got a problem with that, don't hammer me about it. You just hammer Him about it and see what He tells you. Those who were deluded into thinking they were on the right road. Wow. When they were really on the road to destruction, eternal destruction and damnation. I call these folks the have we not. Have we not? Notice the pride there. This is what I did. I prophesied. I cast out demons. I've done many signs and wonders. Yeah, so did Judas Iscariot. I have this book called 15,000 Sermon Illustrations. I'm going to read all of them to you. No, just kidding. This one has always blown me away over the years. I keep it in my library. It's entitled, You Call Me Master. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and you see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me might and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Whew. Wow, man. Wow. The have we nots. Have we not done this? Have we not done that? And there's religions today that will tell you, you know, if your good works exceed your sinful works, then you're good, you're in. Even as a believer, I have a hard time doing that, man. I can be just cruise along, do a couple good deeds, and bingo, bing, bing, bing. Bad thought, anger, bitterness, judgmental spirit, whatever it might be. Man, I'm just, all of a sudden, I'm down 3-2. Sometimes we even pad the score, don't we? We do. But there is one who keeps accurate records. But you know what they did not do? Look at verse 21. This is what they did not do. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's what they did not do. They were not obedient to the word of God. We need to obey God's word. It's one thing to have head knowledge, but folks, there's a lot of heathens out there with head knowledge. I had mentioned before, you know, many times, how before I got saved, I'd quote the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 and the whole thing. But I was a heathen. I didn't know God. I would pray our Father who is in heaven, and he wasn't my Father. Why? Because unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father, Scripture clearly says. And I'd say all the right things, and whenever I get in a jam, I'd make promises that I never kept. God wants us to be obedient to his word. Scripture very clearly says that we are to examine our lives. You see, oftentimes I've been guilty of sitting on that side of the podium and hearing a message and thinking, oh, I know someone that needs to hear this one. I'm going to grab a CD on the way out. The Holy Spirit's going, hello. Standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Do you examine your lives with the Word of God? Do you take it first of all here and say, okay, Lord. Like the disciples when they said, one of you is going to betray me. And it's like, all of them, all 12. Lord, is it I? And you know what? Every message I hear, I don't care what it is. The first place I go is, Lord, is it I? You know why? Because I can look at just about every character in this book and I can put myself in their sandals one time or another in my life. I've been a Saul. I've been a David. You name it. Do we examine our hearts with the Word of God? Are we here just for a religious service and another Bible study and to laugh at the jokes? I hope not, because this is serious stuff here this morning. Souls are perishing. Many people today take the Word of God too lightly. We need, as Paul says, and Paul, would you say Paul was a pretty holy man? Man, I wish I could live a life like Paul. But yet, how did he refer to himself? Chief of sinners? Righteousness? Filthy rags? Wow. And it wasn't that Paul had low self-esteem. He examined himself in light of the Word of God. Because you and I are responsible for the amount of light that we receive. Do you know that? We're to test ourselves, Paul said, to see if we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. That Jesus Christ is in you. So in examining your heart here this morning, is Jesus Christ in you? Is he your personal Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins and opened up your heart and welcomed him in? We're to examine our hearts to make sure that Jesus Christ is in us. Today, there are professing Christians that live together in fornication. Today, they're living outside of the marriage covenant. Today, and I deal with this, folks, as a pastor, you would be blown away at what comes across my desk and into the office and over emails, whatever it might be. Many today believe that it's okay for Christians to smoke marijuana, cannabis. There are many today that are still getting drunk. There are many today that say they're Christians and still practice homosexuality and adultery. There are many today that are still dishonest in their business practices. There are many today who habitually practice sin without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Last week on the radio, I heard a statistic that only 10% of pastors in America today teach on the difficult issues. adultery, pornography, fornication, marijuana, drunkenness. There are very few pulpits today that warn the people that Jesus Christ is coming soon and he is going to judge the sins of the world. And there are many pastors today that have blood on their hands, and it's not going to be this one. I want to stand before the Lord and one day say, Lord, I just did the best I could to deliver the mail. It's his mail. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. This is also in Galatians 5, 19 and Ephesians 5, 5, just in case you want confirmation. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards or druggies, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear, right there in black and white. But yet today, because of political correctness, and because a lack of courage in the pulpit today, there are many that will not proclaim what God's word truly says. God says what he means, and he means what he says. There's no gray area in this book. I've been studying it ever since I got saved. There's no gray. It's black and white and red. Beware of those that try to make it gray. Where they say, well, let me tell you what the scripture really says. Well, I just told you what scripture really says, my friend. Notice verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Whew, man, I looked at this week and I'm going, you know what? They did the did we not thing, right? Three times. Did we not? Did we not? You know what blows me away about this? They had God's name in their mouth, but they did not have his name or their name in his mouth. They had his name in their mouth, but he did not have their name in his mouth. That's heavy. That's heavy duty, man. They had Lord on their lips, but not in their hearts. Lord means master. He is the master of your life. There are many people today that want him as Savior, but he has to be Lord and Savior. He has to be master before he can save you. Many people want to be saved from their sins, but they don't want to have to give them up. And that's the philosophy of professing believers in many instances today. He says, I never knew you as my disciple because you never knew me as your personal Lord and Savior. Sad. You know what they were? They were fleeceless, fruitless, and forsaken. Therefore, verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We have a lot of twos here. Two men built two houses. They made it out of the same material, according to code, if you would. I'm sure there are many carpenters in this room and those in construction here this morning. And you know that you can have the most beautiful house on the planet, but it all depends on what the foundation is, on how good that house really is. They both dealt with the same weather. They were both in the same geological location. They had rain, they had wind, they had flooding. They both heard the words of Jesus. He said, here, they both heard the sayings. They heard his word. But there are also two ways in which they were different. And here's the main thrust of what Jesus is saying here. Number one was wise, because he heeded the sayings, and the other was a fool because he disregarded the sayings. One had a foundation on the rock, and the other was a foundation on the sand. And again, if you're in construction, man, you're not going to build a house, you know, on something that is sinking and continually moving. It's got to be stable. It's got to be solid. One man heard the words and obeyed them. The other man heard the words and did not do them. We all know who the rock is here, right? Jesus Christ is the rock. And the question here this morning is, what is the foundation of your life? What is the foundation of your home? What is the foundation of your family? Is it the rock or is it shifting sand? When the storms of life come, and they will, right? Every one of us is subject to a storm of all sorts. Storms will come for the unbeliever as well as the believer. The rain, the wind, the flooding. When the storms of life come, and they will, those whose house is built on Jesus Christ will not fall. No matter what you're going through, you will not fall. Sometimes you feel like you're getting blown away. Lord, kind of calm the storm a little bit, would you please? Isn't that what we usually pray? Lord, okay, enough. He knows when enough is enough. He knows how much of a storm we need. And he won't allow you to be blown away. Why? Because storms strengthen us. I don't think I've ever been strengthened, folks, during good times. And do you know that the most fertile soil is in the valley? It's not on the mountaintops. And what do you need to grow good fruit? You need good, fertile soil. And sometimes it takes going through valleys, folks, to bear much fruit. But that's a good thing for the wise man and for the wise woman. But the foolish man whose house and life and family were not built on Jesus Christ, the storms came and they beat on that house, and great was its fall. We all have choices, don't we? Both men had the same choice. Both heard the word of God. And you know, this room is filled with people this morning that are hearing the word of God. And I would hope that every one of us would obey what we hear this morning. It would sadden my heart to even know that one person left this place and disregarded what God is saying to you here this morning. This is important stuff, especially in the times in which we live. Would you say that there's a storm on the horizon? Folks, big time. We look at the mountains out there. We can see the black clouds, right? There's a storm on the horizon. There's a storm on the horizon for America like we've never seen. How long can we do what we're doing as a nation? Not far from here, we have what is known as the White Party, and it's anything from being white, friends. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah is exactly what it is. And on the television the other day, they were advertising the White Party and saying, oh, it's a time of entertainment and good food and dancing. Sin is sin. And I get concerned every year when they have that White Party because we are on the San Andreas Fault, folks. But the good news for you as a Christian is he looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. The bottom line is this: the difference between the wise man and the fool, the firm foundation and the great fall, was obedience to the sayings of Jesus Christ. Both heard, but only one obeyed. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you know what? There's no way that we can keep from being blown away in this world without the rock of our salvation. He's the only hope that we have. And a home is only as good as the foundation. You see, there's a difference between a house and a home. Anybody can live in a house. First 7 years of our marriage, we lived in a house. But when Jesus Christ moved in and we kicked the devil out, now it's a home. Because Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And we shall not be moved, no matter what comes our way. Oh, and speaking of being blown away in a good way, look at the last couple of verses. The people were blown away. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were blown away, if you would, flabbergasted, astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority, you think, and not as the scribes. You see, the religious people in those days, and you know what? It's still true today. They were quoting their favorite rabbi. I love Andrew upstairs. He's a wonderful man. I'm praying for his soul. But he always quotes his favorite rabbi. And there were those whose favorite rabbis were liberal, and theirs were favorite, still today, whose favorite rabbis are conservative and, you know. Here, the rabbi, Rabboni, Jesus Christ, is teaching the people his word, and that's why they would say things like, no one ever spoke like this man. Well, yeah, God. He is God. You imagine sitting there at the feet of Jesus Christ and hearing the word of the Lord directly from God himself, God the Son. I've often said, man, I'd love to have the CDs. I'd even take cassette tapes of that. You know what I mean? I'd find some way to play them. They were flabbergasted. No man ever spoke like this. John 7:46. You know, it's really cool. When I first got saved, the first time I ever showed up, the day that I went forward to accept Jesus Christ, I was sitting there thinking, no man ever spoke like this. And it wasn't Raul Ries. It was just a vessel, a clay vessel, that was delivering the word of the Lord. And I would hope that's the case here this morning. I would hope that it's the word of God that's got you excited, the word of God that will challenge you, the word of God that will change you and conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Soul food. We need good, solid soul food today. And again, don't look at the vessel. Just listen to the words of the Lord. Why? Because Luke 11:28, blessed is he who hears these words of mine and does them, Jesus says. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the wisdom, the knowledge, the insight that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We need wisdom. Help us to be like the wise man, to hear your sayings and to do them. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment in the times in which we live, Lord. And James tells us that if any man asks wisdom, you'll give it to us abundantly. May we seek your wisdom and knowledge and insight. May we know the difference between fleece and fur. May we know the real thing, the genuine thing, in contrast to the counterfeit, the knockoffs that are out there. We live in perilous times. Maybe there's someone here this morning that hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ, and God has spoken to you through his word and through his spirit. Maybe you'd like to change directions. That's what repent means, to change directions from the broad way to the narrow way, which is Jesus Christ. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ and go through the door and to be saved, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us so. Thank you for this precious book called the Bible. Every word of the Lord is pure. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We have the truth. We're so grateful, Lord, that we have the truth. Help us to feed ourselves as well, not just to wait for Sundays or Wednesdays, to depend upon the radio or these things are good, but we need to feed ourselves. We need to learn to feed ourselves. The milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. May we bear much fruit that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. One last announcement. Fellowship Cafe upstairs. Coffee, donuts, fellowship. Don't run off. Get to know somebody. Let's all stand one more time and we'll close.